morning. Well rested up with the extra hour of sleep. I hope that was helpful for you last night. I know it was for me. Really glad to have you here this morning. I'm Dan. I'm one of the pastors at Watermark, and so good to be with you this morning again. Let's just start out by praying. I'm just going to ask God to meet us and to help us to leave here different than we came in this morning. God, thank you for this time together. I just thank you for the opportunity to worship together, to pray together, and just to learn together. Lord, teach us, lead us, and change us as we study your scriptures this morning. God, help us to leave here more like you than when we came in. And God, thanks for this time together again in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, you get to sit with people in the highs and the lows of life. And there's nothing like the good times with people and just seeing God move and, you know, meeting with a family right when they have a newborn and just, you know, holding a baby. Sometimes a couple that maybe struggled to have a baby for years, and you get to see the miracle in person that God has delivered. And other times you sit with families who just have had a miraculous healing and you celebrate. Other times it's just God did something amazing and you get to just rejoice together and praise God. And then other times, you get to experience the lows of life. I sat with a family who the dad took his own life, and I sat with a mom as she had to tell her teenage kids that their dad was gone. You sit with families after horrible diagnoses, after experiencing betrayal and loss. And you realize that nothing erodes faith more than circumstances. Now, circumstances can build our faith immensely, but they can also destroy it in an instant sometimes. Some of you have experienced that, where you were cruising along, and then something hit, and all of a sudden you're wrestling with, God, are you even there? Why would you let this happen? What is going on? Nothing erodes faith like circumstances. You may have heard we have an election coming up in a couple days. That's probably a surprise to many of you. Not really, you can't get away from it these days. But some people, at the results, will go into weeping and gnashing of teeth for days, weeks, maybe 4 years. They're predicting, you know, I just read this morning, having a backup plan for if the doomsday plan, in case the election goes a different way than they expect. I don't know what they were even talking about, but people are like preparing for their life to fall apart at the results of an election. And we see that circumstances can majorly impact our lives, and sometimes the election results send people reeling. We have other things that come up in our life. Sometimes it's just timing. Sometimes we just pray and we want something to happen and it's not happening, and we're looking at our clock, asking God where he is, when he's gonna show up. And God's looking at the calendar for the right season, not at our timetable, which is not convenient for us most of the time. But we go through these kind of peaks and valleys in life. And again, faith can be eroded so quickly by difficult circumstances. And this morning, we're kind of looking at the scriptures and what Paul, the Apostle Paul, has to say to his young protege, Timothy, about how to stay solid in horrible circumstances, how to stay focused on the right thing and what the right thing even is to stay focused. And we're doing this Heart Check series, and we're talking about raising money to give away across the world. Like, what is wrong with us? I mean, that just seems a little wacky to me in some ways. But when you realize that it's who we are, that it's who we've been for decades as a church, that when the world around us is flailing and looking for answers and scared and awaiting very anxiously election results, we say, no, our faith is anchored in something more permanent than election results, than the loss of a job, than the loss of a loved one. We will double down and be who God's called us to be, even in this time. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Paul, again, is writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he says these words, "Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. I want you to pay attention to that phrase, good confession, because it's going to come up again in just a moment. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word, good, that phrase, good confession, what does that mean? He mentions it twice, and he says, listen, Timothy, if you want to stay strong in difficult times, remember the good confession that you made. It's also the good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. And here's what it is. It's that Jesus is Lord. It's that our faith is in Jesus, a person, not in a church, not in a building, not in a ministry, not in an election, not in our jobs, not in our family. Our faith, the good confession, is that our faith is in a person, Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so on Wednesday or Thursday or next month, whenever we get election results, and you're tempted to have everything just seem upside down in your world, or the next time horrible news comes your way, what does Paul say to Timothy? Remember the good confession you made. Your faith is in Jesus. It's not in that stuff. Your world doesn't have to fall apart. Now, there's horrible grief and pain and loss, and we deal with those things. But there's a difference between the bottom falling out of our life and dealing with those things in a way that says, Jesus is Lord of my life. And that's who we are as a church. If you build your life on those things, when they crumble, you're in trouble. And not to harp on politics, but if you build your life on politics, every 4 years, you're going to go through a horrible time. And yet so many of us do that exact thing. If you build your life on money, which a lot of us in our culture do, if you build your life on money, when you have it, it's great. When you don't, it's horrible. And sometimes even when you have it, it's horrible. If you've ever known anyone who's extremely wealthy, there's a lot of challenges that come with having money. And it's easy to look at that when you don't have it. I've been there myself and say, well, gosh, that must be nice to have those problems. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's hard to know who you can trust. I have some very wealthy friends, and it's hard to know who they can trust, who's after, you know, just some money. And it can't fix your purpose in your relationships. It can't give you a sense of satisfaction from your day-to-day life, like people think it does. So if you build your life on the foundation of what you have, you're in trouble too. Paul's telling his protege Timothy, keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll be fine. Keep your eyes on Jesus and life might get hard. I mean, Paul knew this. He'd been beaten and chased out of towns and beat within an inch of his life, the scriptures tell us, so much so that they thought he was dead a few times and basically just threw him out to the trash. And he was not dead, but he was beaten that badly. So Paul knew hardship. He knew struggle. And he says, listen, Timothy, if you want to endure this stuff, the hardness of the world, the difficulty of the world, remember the good confession. Remember that your faith needs to be built on Jesus, or you are in trouble. In verse 10, he says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul lays it out clearly. If you're chasing money and all that it can buy, and you're putting your faith in that instead of Jesus, you're in trouble. We're not going to talk actually too much about money this morning, but next week is the commitment for Heart Check. It's the commitment Sunday where we're saying, hey, if you want to be a part of this journey with us, next Sunday is the day to make a commitment. And I just want to tell you, this campaign is not about us. It's not about getting nicer buildings and enjoying, you know, the sacrificial gifts of our congregation. This Heart Check campaign is about blessing people around the world. It's about blessing others because we've been blessed. This 18-month commitment we're going to be asking for next week is just kind of a reflection, again, of who we are. I first came to this church about 25, 30 years ago. Darren, where's Darren? Darren was my youth pastor back in the day. And Becky, who was singing this morning, was often singing on the stage back then. So I've been around this place for a while. When I was in high school and people would find out I went here, they said, oh, that's the church the Buffalo Bills built. Because there were a couple Buffalo Bills that attended. And a lot of people think that when there's rich people somewhere, they just give money and everything comes together. And I'll tell you, rich people don't give money a lot of times. Rich people are not necessarily generous. Generous people are generous. And I remember as a high school student committing to a campaign and saying, I want to be a part of helping other people meet Jesus like I did here. And I sacrificially gave as a high school student when I knew there were a lot more wealthy people. Obviously, I mean, I was a high school kid working a few part-time jobs. But I met Jesus at this church, and I wanted others to have that same experience. And some of you met Jesus in on the McKinley campus in the building that I helped invest in. Not a lot, but the little bit that I could sacrificially. And that is such an amazing gift to me. And so I want you to know the heart behind this Heart Check campaign is not greed or trying to build up our own kingdom. It really is about trying to bless people around the world, about building God's kingdom, and about all of us sacrificially giving and doing that together. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting. At a time where there's not many amazing things happening in a lot of ways, it's a really tough time. What a great opportunity to say, listen, we can be a part of transforming the world for the better. I'm really excited about it. You know, we had a survey a couple months ago, I would say. Many of you probably participated in that and took the survey. It was pretty lengthy, and so thanks for those of you who did that. We'll be talking about that a lot in the weeks to come. But one thing that came out is among all age groups in our church, all three major demographics that they break us into, all of us agreed, almost unanimously, that spreading the love and message of Jesus is mission critical, top importance to our body. And I think that's just awesome. We're united in this desire to share the love and message of Jesus around the world. And I hope for you that's a good shot in the arm today, that's exciting to you, because this Heart Check campaign is a way that we can unite and pull together and pool our resources and make a huge impact. We are simply pressing on and being who God's called us to be and doing what we do. This is nothing new for Watermark. It was nothing new when we were the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg. This is who we are and this is what we do. We're just pressing on in a hard season and doing what we do and what God's called us to. I hope you'll consider joining. Again, it doesn't benefit me in any way. It doesn't benefit really even too much our local church. I'll get into the breakdown of what exactly we're doing with those funds in a minute. But I just want you to realize this is not a compulsory thing, but it's an invitation to be a part of something bigger than any one of us. And to me, that's so exciting and just inspiring. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus does want you to have a big bank account. Did you know that? But not like we often think, not necessarily this side of heaven. Jesus wants us to have bank accounts, but he wants us to be thinking long-term, really long-term. And this is an opportunity to do that. Not that we say, hey, if you give to this campaign, God's going to bless you in this specific way. But Jesus does invite us to think long-term and say, how can we leave a legacy that's impactful beyond ourselves? If you've ever given Christmas gifts, you know, especially if you're giving Christmas gifts to kids, it's so much easier to be blessed when you give sometimes than when you get, isn't it? And that's kind of the invitation, I think, that Jesus is offering us here. He's saying, listen, you have a chance to impact eternity with your wallet, with your life, with your resources, with your talents. Think long-term, not just short-term. If you're more curious about what exactly we're doing, at the beginning of the service when Trevor was talking, there was a website scrolling through, a video scrolling through our website. And if you go to watermarkwesleyan.com/heartcheck, there's amazing videos on there. Some of you, like 6 months from now, are going to find this website and say, I didn't know that was there. Why didn't anybody tell me about this? Go to the website, our church website, /heartcheck, and check out the videos. These are carefully vetted ministry partners all over the world. The videos are amazing. And there's an opportunity also right on the website for you to make that commitment if you decide to join us on this journey. And it's an amazing spot on the website. There's a lot of work that went into it. But we are essentially giving away $1.1 million to partner ministries around the world. In our local kind of regional ministry in Buffalo, nationally and then internationally. And then, as you heard last week, if you were here, $400,000 of that $1.5 million will be to do some improvements here at this campus and at our other campuses. And it's, again, it's not just so that we can make this place nicer, so we can enjoy it and it can look fancy and great. It's really about reaching people for Christ. I mean, we have to have a nice place where we invite people. It's got to be, you know, we have to take care of roofs and all that sort of thing. Carpets, as you know, today this carpet will come out, fortunately. But those things aren't just so we can sit back and enjoy them ourselves. They're missional. I truly believe that. And I hope you do too. I hope you see that this place is not about building it up so we can enjoy it. It's really about being able to minister to other people. So anyway, check out that spot on the Watermark website. There's basically what Jesus tells us. There's three ways you can use your life. You can waste it. And a lot of people do. You ever look at young people and just think, it's easier when you get a little bit older to see this sometimes, I think. You look at I have a 22-year-old relative I was just talking to yesterday. I'm like, man, he's just living for himself 100% of the time. And it's not critical. It's just, I've been there myself, but it's easy to just see that sometimes in other people, isn't it? To just kind of waste your life, to just do what you want to do, make yourself happy, not really think too much about other people or what your impact on other people's lives might be. And a lot of people choose to waste their lives. A lot of people choose to spend their lives. They go to work, they do their duty, they take care of their family, but they don't really think about their legacy. And so Jesus calls us to not just not waste our life and not even to just spend our lives. Because you know what? Some people go to work, they punch the clock, they work for 35 years, then they retire, and guess what? A year later, they've been replaced, and nobody even remembers who they are. But they've spent their life. Jesus calls us to invest our life, to think about our legacy. And to me, even again as a high school student, that was so appealing to me. To have a small part and a bigger impact. Jesus says again in Matthew 6:19 and 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. That's investing your life. That's thinking about your legacy. That's thinking about the kingdom impact you could be a part of. And in our individualistic society, that's about being part of something greater than any one of us alone could do. And again, I hope that's inspiring and exciting for you. Before we move into the next scripture, I think it's important just to really pause and remember that it's not about being pressured into giving. How many of you have been pressured recently even into buying something? Isn't that the worst? For me, like the biggest turnoff when I'm looking to buy something is when someone's pushy, a pushy salesperson. And I was in sales for a while. After I left my last church, I resigned and I had a period where there were no ministry jobs open and I went into sales for a while. And I did great because I was honest with people and I didn't push people because I just sold how I like to be sold. I know if I'm going to buy something. I know if it's in my best interest usually. Most people intuitively know that. And so I just went into it and said, what would I want if I was in a position to buy this product? What would I want in a salesperson? And I tried to be that and do that and shoot straight with people. And you know what? I would lose a sale because I knew it wasn't the right thing for the person, and I'd just be honest with them. And a week later, they'd have someone call me and say, hey, I know you talked to so-and-so, and you're really a straight shooter with them. Can you help me out? And I'd sell a bigger sale than I would have sold otherwise. And I know it's tough to talk about money as a church, because none of us want to be I, as a pastor, do not want to be a part of any arm twisting or pressuring anyone. And you know what's true? That's how we're supposed to ask people to give. It's not supposed to be pressuring. In fact, I would say if anyone ever pressures you into giving money, a church, a salesperson, anyone, run. Don't give them your money. A family member, you know, sometimes people pressure other people for money. And I would say, do not give to someone who's pressuring you for money, ever, whether it's a church or anybody else. Here's how we're supposed to ask for money as a church. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul again says this, and he's talking to the congregation there. He says, did my mic, that was weird. Did my mic cut out, or was that just me? Okay. It's like, wow, my sinus is going crazy. My ears popped or something. You must each make up your own mind. And now, let me pause. Remember, this is to you as a part of a church, okay? You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The Bible says don't give reluctantly and don't give under pressure. So that part of you that kind of cringes when someone's a pushy salesperson, or when you're flipping through the channels and someone's like, if you want to be blessed, bless us with your money. You know, there's something inside of us that usually cringes at that, because we're supposed to. God built us that way. And God says, listen, don't give money that way. If you're going to give, if you're going to invest somewhere, don't give reluctantly. Don't give out of pressure. There's kind of three guidelines here. It says, essentially, give thoughtfully. He tells us to make up our own mind. That means you have to think, right? Give thoughtfully. Think about it. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to your family, whoever you need to talk to. Don't just give impulsively. Impulsive giving a lot of times is immature giving. I just recently saw, I won't name the politician, but I saw a politician in church who, they were passing the plate, pulled out a wad of cash and just kind of thumbed through, and you know, and I thought, that's how many of us give. There's a plate coming by, great, I got to give something, there's a campaign, I got to do something. But the scriptures call us to give thoughtfully, to really think and pray and seek God about what we might do. And I hope if you're ever a part of this campaign or any other one with our church, that you'll give thoughtfully, and you won't just give because you feel pressured. You won't give because you feel like you have to. You'll give because it's an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom. And I hope you'll think long and hard about it. And it's easy to just give an emotional message and try to raise money. We could do that, but it's not biblical. It's not right. And we wouldn't feel good about it. I would never do that. But that's easy to do. You can manipulate people's emotions pretty easily. But that's not how God calls us to give together. So give thoughtfully. Please take some time and think about it. Even if you don't plan on being a part of this campaign, at least spend some time thinking about whether you should, and if you should, what it might look like. The second thing Paul points out there is to give voluntarily. And I've kind of hammered on this, but don't give under pressure. Don't give reluctantly. But give voluntarily. If you don't want to give, then pray about that and ask God to either change your heart or give you another opportunity somewhere else. But don't give because you feel like you have to. And finally, Paul says to give cheerfully. In that passage, it says God loves a cheerful giver. And you can't give cheerfully if you're feeling pressured. If you are considering investing in the Heart Check campaign and you don't feel excited about it, then talk to God about it. reach out to one of us, one of the pastors, and talk to us about it. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. I've been in spots where I've been thinking about giving and praying about giving, and I've kind of done this process, and at the end of the day, just not been excited about it, not been cheerful about it. And that in and of itself is kind of a heart check moment. It sometimes reveals different things. Sometimes it's about the specific organization. Sometimes it's about me. Sometimes it's about just finances. But there's always something in there that's worth learning. And this is a great opportunity to ask God about that and to really seek him. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, as you think about, as you pray about what you might do with Heart Check, please know that it's an invitation, not a compulsion. And please know that I really believe that this is a way to invest in the kingdom and to leave a legacy that's bigger than any one of us on our own. I hope you hear my heart in this, and I hope you know that it's as sincere as I know how to make it, because it really is a great opportunity. So I just don't want you to miss it. And as the world around us is dealing with pandemic and racial tension and political tension and all sorts of other things, we stand firm on Jesus. And whether you participate in the campaign or not, please participate with us in our mission around here. Because Jesus is changing. He changes everything, and he's changing our culture. He's changing our world. He's changing our church. He's changing all of us for the better. And he's drawn us to himself. And again, I hope that you'll be an increasing part of that. Because standing firm on Jesus is what we do. It's who we are. And in this Heart Check campaign, we're not changing who we are. We're simply pressing on and being who we are and doing what God's called us to do together. So I hope you'll consider prayerfully this week what you want to do next week when we call people to commitment and kind of sign on the dotted line. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that people hear this message this morning as intended, that people would know that it's not meant as kind of like reverse psychology to tell people not to give and then they want to give or something like that, but it's just sincerely, we want to seek you together. We want to impact our world for you. It feels a little bit crazy right now to have a huge campaign in the middle of all that's going on. The week after an election, nonetheless, we're asking for commitments. God, this doesn't make a lot of sense at face value from the world's perspective. And yet, as a leadership team, we knew that you were calling us to this. And so, God, help us to give thoughtfully. Help us to give cheerfully. Help us to give voluntarily. Help no one to feel pressured. But, God, help us to really consider the opportunity that we have to invest in your kingdom, to think really long term about what kind of impact and legacy we do want to leave. God, thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of a campaign like this. I thank you that I've had an opportunity to be a part of these campaigns for a long time, and for the work that we've seen happen, for the people we've seen come to know you, for the villages around the world that we've seen transformed for your kingdom and your glory. God, I thank you that someone before me invested and created an amazing church where I could meet you personally and where many in this room could meet you. God, we pray that 3, 5, 10, 20 years from now, there would be another wave of people that know you because of the investment that we make during this campaign. God, thank you for your scriptures and your teaching on these things. Thank you for helping us band together as a body and be united in pushing forward and pressing on during these difficult times. And Lord, we ask that you would bless this campaign and each person as they consider how they might be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.